Hi, this is Pastor Bill Woods. I hope that you had a real nice Thanksgiving. We just got home a Saturday afternoon, and I wanted to get this out so that you would have it. We had a very nice Thanksgiving. Went down and celebrated my 82nd birthday with our family. Met in Anthem at Tammy's house. It was a lot of fun, and I am so thankful to be back home, though, because well, I get back into the harness and do the things I need to do. Now, I will be, Lord willing, be preaching at First Baptist Church tomorrow in Holbrook. And it's at First Avenue in Buffalo. And if you'd like to come, I would love to see you. I'm going to be talking about, if it's Christ's birthday, who is the fat guy in the red flannels? And I think that'll be a fun thing to say. I want to talk today about why did the dummies miss Christmas? In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28, it says, "And just as each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment, so also Christ died once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him." It was Christmas in Bethlehem. It was the very first Christmas, the Christmas that started all other Christmases. Such a wonderful event was just too much for heaven to hold back. Angels came and announced the shepherds. A lot of people think that the angels had a great choir and that they sang and broke through the mystic intervening veil and just had joyous caroling. I don't know. It doesn't say in the Bible they sang. It does say that the host of angels came to let the shepherds know what was going on. But if they did sing, I'd say what praise those shepherds must have heard. There's never been such a concert before or since. Think of how it must have sounded if the angels did sing, echoing through the sky and the valleys, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." But history's most wonderful event passed almost unnoticed. The multitude slept through that wonderful night, not even knowing something was going on. Now, there are four things to notice about this wonderful event. First, the world missed its first Christmas. Second, many should have recognized it was Christmas. Third, why they missed it. And four, that Christmas is much like what's happening today. The world missed its first Christmas. Only a few people even knew it was Christmas. 12 or 15 at the most, the rest of the people slept through that wonderful night. You know, it's easy to get so set in our routines that we miss wonderful things around us. I remember when we lived in Grand Coulee, Washington, up there by the Grand Coulee Dam. It was one of those situations where people would come and they'd ooh and ah, but the people that lived there just took it for granted. There was a road that went right up, the main road that went right up by the dam, and at night they would shine lights on the spillway, the water coming, and it was beautiful. And sometimes, you know, tourists would almost be overwhelmed. They'd go slow so they could see it. And the natives that lived there just, "Oh, man, why don't these people get out of the way? You know, welcome to Grand Coulee, now go home," was the attitude. And then I thought when we lived in the Columbia Gorge, it was a place where, again, there's such beauty. But the people that lived there were just taking it for granted. They see it every day. It's not anything unusual. I mean, there was Multnomah Falls across the Columbia River, and there was the Bridge of the Gods, and all kinds of waterfalls up and down the Columbia there between Stevenson, Washington, and Portland, Oregon, and people just whiz right by it if they lived there. But if they didn't live there, it was something that was awe-inspiring, and they would stop and they would look and then enjoy. In Seattle, it was the Space Needle, and it was Mount Rainier, and it was the Puget Sound. And I just, you know, we get so used to things that we forget the awe and how wonderful it is. Fletcher Spruce, an old retired preacher years ago, told about his visit to Bethlehem. He said to him it was a moment never to be forgotten, while to the men who lived there it was nothing special. There were several thousand in Bethlehem and hundreds of thousands in Palestine the night that Jesus was born, but only a few shepherds, a few wise men, and two old prayed-up saints knew anything of out of the ordinary was even happening. Many should have recognized it was finally Christmas. They should have been watching for Christ, the Messiah. The Jews had the books of Moses and the writings of the prophets. They'd been taught to respect and study these writings since they were children. They were to teach them to their children. And Genesis told about man's fall into sin and that God had promised to send a Messiah to bruise the serpent's head. And they knew the promises that were given to Abraham when God said, "In thee and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." They had the record of Jacob's special blessing given to his son Judah. Genesis 49:10 said, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor." Isaiah had written in Isaiah 7:14, "All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. You know, it was one of those situations where it was obvious that something was going to happen. Why weren't they watching? Isaiah, when he wrote what he wrote, lived in a dark day, but he could see beyond that. And he wrote in Isaiah 9:6, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. The prophet Micah even named the very town where the Messiah would be born. Micah 5:2, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrata, are only a small village among all the people of Judah, and yet a ruler of Israel will come from you, one whose origins are from the distant past." Daniel even gave the time of the Messiah's coming. Daniel 9:25 said, "Now listen and understand. 7 sets of 7 plus 62 sets of 7 will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, comes. Jerusalem will be rebuilt with streets and strong defenses despite the perilous times." Even if there was some uncertainty of the exact date, the time was so near that the Jews should have been on the alert. If you figure out where Daniel had said, there was 483 years, and all they had to do is go back and check and see how much time had passed and realize it was time for God to send the Messiah. We know that they had access to that information because they looked it up for Herod. Well, why did they miss it? How were they so blind that they didn't recognize Jesus, their Messiah, when he was born? The scribes and Pharisees missed him because they'd substituted legalism for spirituality and ceremonialism for vital experience. They were self-righteous and complacent and didn't feel a need of a Savior, so they weren't watching. They missed him because they were not looking for him. The innkeeper missed him because of material interests. I mean, millions today are missing Christmas for that same reason. Wicked old King Herod said he was interested in finding Jesus. Remember when the wise men came to the Jerusalem and went to the palace and said, "Where is he that's born the King of the Jews?" And Herod, I'm going to tell you more about Herod in a week or so to come. But Herod said, "Well, tell me about it." And they told him about they'd seen a star, and the star had led them here, and they knew that there was a new king born to the Jews, and that did not set well with Herod. He was very jealous of his throne. In fact, he killed three of his own sons to protect his throne. He killed his favorite wife and his mother-in-law just to make sure that nobody got his throne. And so here these wise men show up, and they say, "We're looking for this new king." And Herod was so upset, he asked, "When did this star appear? And please, when you go find him, come and tell me so I can come worship too." And what he wanted to do, as we know, he wanted to kill Jesus. And when the wise men returned another way than they were had come, they didn't go tell Herod about it because God had warned them not to. Herod was so upset he went and killed all the baby boys too and under in Bethlehem. Well, Herod didn't find him because of selfishness and insincerity. What made the difference between those who did find Christ and those who did not find the Savior? Simeon and Anna found baby Jesus because they were looking for him. Faith is the key if we are to find Christ. Faith in God. If we are to find the true meaning of Christmas, we must get beyond the billions of dollars commercialized, tension-filled holiday season that the average non-Christian celebrates. The shepherds found Jesus because of their simplicity and humility. You know, God loves simplicity and sincerity. God hates sophistication and pretense. I was reading one time about the door to the Nativity over in Bethlehem, where they think Christ was born. Anyhow, the door to get in there is so low that everyone has to bow to get in. It doesn't matter who you are. You have to bow to get in there. And I thought how wonderful that you'd have to bow before the manger. The wise men found Jesus because they're willing to seek him. Mary found Christmas by an unquestioning submission to God's will and purpose. It's God's greatest gift to mankind that made Christmas. God expressed his love and forgiveness to all who will accept it. God revealed his fathomless love through a person, his son, his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. I was a year or so ago, a couple years ago, I was at Home Depot there in Phoenix, Arizona, and a lady was there, and she was looking at all the stuff that they had on sale for, you know, all the stuff that made Christmas just kind of a commercial holiday. And you know, she said a statement that I thought was very good. She said, "Without Christ, what are they celebrating?" The true spirit of Christmas is a spirit of unselfish giving. Jesus gave his all. Too often, our giving is calculated on what we can get back. Do you suppose if I give Aunt Heidi this nice gift, she'll give me something back in return? We've missed the whole meaning there. That first Christmas was much like today. When all the Bible warnings of Christ's first coming were given, most people missed it. Scripture warns that Jesus is coming again, and the signs are all around us, and I hope you don't miss it. There are 578 references to Christ's second coming in the Bible, 260 in the Old Testament, and 218 in the New Testament saying that Jesus Christ is coming again. Christ's return is mentioned 50 times in the epistles. One out of every 23 verses in the Bible mentions his return. There are indications suggesting Christ's return to destroy or to restore Israel and establish his millennial reign may be in the very near future. We're seeing these things happen every day. These are, you know, Israel's return to the land that God promised to them. And that happened in 1948, March 14th, 1948. Israel once again became a nation. And the Bible says this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. This is a modern miracle. The Jews were dispersed over all the world 1900 years before. In fact, Israel didn't even exist as a nation. They are back, though, in their own country today, and I want to explore more details of this miracle in a later podcast. Jesus warned the generation that saw Israel restored as a nation would not pass away until all these things be filled. And you say, well, you know, it's been over 70-some years now. Yeah, but I think what it was meaning is that the people that were living in 1948 will not have all died off before Christ comes again. And if that's the case, you know, we're getting pretty old now. If that's the case, we better be paying attention. Matthew 24:34-35 says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away." And then another thing was lawlessness is abounding. If you look, crime is on the increase. You know, there seems to be tolerance today instead of enforcing the laws. Let people get away with whatever they want to get away with. But it's going to change, I think, now that President Trump is taking back over. Anyhow, it is a time where lawlessness has abounded and is abounding, and we need to pay attention. Matthew 24:12-14, "Because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Apostasy will be well entrenched. That's another sign. Our churches are full of false teachers and false preaching. People no longer fear God. They kind of, you know, looking for a feel-good type religion, not something that asks them to repent, but something that makes them feel good and fulfilled. That's going on. There's so many churches preaching that way today, and I was hearing the other day only about 40% of the pastors today even believe in the virgin birth, even believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this says that a religious appetite for the ecumenical one-world church will be consuming many. And that's happening today, too. The Pope's really going out of his, really doing everything he can to put together a one-world church. They call it Chrislam, which would be Christianity and Islam mixed there. And they've built monuments and buildings and things. They want a one-world church and a one-world government. And it's coming. We're seeing it happen. The religious appetite for the ecumenical one-world church is consuming many religious leaders today. Pope Francis is working to establish, the one-world religion. He met with religious leaders to make Chrislam the official world religion. He's been working at it for several years now. He called the world religious leaders to meet with him on Mount Sinai, November 13th through 18th of 2022, to write the new Ten Commandments based on climate change. Pope Francis and the Grand Imam Ahmed Al-Tayyib of Al-Azhar have established the Abraham House in Abu Dhabi, which consists of a mosque, a church, and a synagogue as headquarters for the one world religion. Old-time denominations have lost their way and are endorsing the LGBTQIA+, whatever, lifestyle and gay marriage. Some of these compromising denominations are Presbyterian USA, United Methodist Church, Episcopal Church, United Church of Christ, Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, Society of Friends, which Quakers, Unitarian Universalists, Association of Churches, Reformed Jewish Movement, on and on. Worldwide famine is predicted soon to engulf the world, and we're hearing today about how there's such a food shortage that there's going to be famine, and they're telling you to stock up your groceries and get ready. You know, many prophecies concerning the Great Tribulation are rapidly falling into place at a breakneck speed today. I was reading the other day about how they delivered the six red heifers into Jerusalem when the temple's rebuilt. And that has a lot to do with prophecy, too. I will go into that some other time, but I want you to know things are happening. It's time to wake up. The Bible predicts that violent earthquakes and horrific storms and wars and rumors of wars are going to happen. These prophecies are happening continually. We hear about the Great Reset that's coming that will change the entire world economy into a digital currency of some sort so that the Antichrist can control buying and selling. We are told that by 2030, we will own nothing and be happy. The Euphrates River is drying up to allow the kings of the east to march on to Jerusalem. People are hearing what they identify as the four angels chained under the Euphrates. I don't know if that's real or hoax, but I do know that it's said in Revelation the river would dry, and it's drying. The third temple will be built shortly. The materials have been gathered. And I've already mentioned the red heifer has been found to be sacrificed in connection to the temple. Christians are being severely persecuted in many parts of the world. These are just a few of the signs signaling the second coming of Jesus Christ. All these things are taking place and much more. This is the first time in history that this world that we see that it can be possible to take over this world. While it is true that many awful things are happening today, they don't compare to the awful things that are going to happen during the Great Tribulation. Matthew 24:21 says, "For there will be greater anguish than at any time since the world began, and it will never be so great again." Well, let me encourage you that if you are a genuine Christian serving Jesus Christ, you won't have to face the horrors of the tribulation at its worst. Jesus is going to take his bride, the church, to the marriage feast of the Lamb. God has always protected his people when his judgments are poured out on the earth. God rescued Noah and his family during the flood. He sent angels in to rescue Lot's family and Sodom and Gomorrah when they were being destroyed. He's going to rescue his people this time too. Judgment is not for the beloved Christians. It is for those who have rejected God's love and continue in sin. The key is not to grow careless and risk being caught unprepared. The key is to turn to Jesus Christ right now and know him as your Savior. God has provided plenty of warning in his word to help us be ready for his return. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the nations of the world will mourn for him, mourn the truth and following their own desires." James chapter 5, verse 8 says, "You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 13 through 18, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living, when the Lord returns, will not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God first. God first, the Christians who have died will rise from their graves, and together with them who are still alive and remain in the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. So encourage each other with these words." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 51 through 53 says, "But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies." Jesus came the first time over 2,000 years ago, just like God said he would. Most people missed it. God said he's coming a second time. Most people will miss that one too. I found a poem that says, "'Twas the night before Jesus came." It says, "'Twas the night before Jesus came, and all through the house, not a creature was praying, not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care, in hopes that Jesus would not come there. The children were dressing to crawl into bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head, and Mom in her rocker with baby on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters, and threw up the sash, when what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With a light like the sun sending forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment if this must be the day. The light in his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus returning, just like he had said. And though I possess worldly wisdom and wealth, I cried when I saw him, in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name, when he said, 'It's not here.' My head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose without a sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I had waited too long, and this sealed my fate. I stood and I cried as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I'd been ready tonight." In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus is drawing near. There's only one life. And when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible was true after all. You know, only those who are watching are going to know it happened to go be with him. The dummies were so preoccupied that they missed the first Christmas, and dummies today will miss his second coming and be left behind. What about you? Are you one of the dummies? Are you one of the ones that will be left behind? Wake up. I say, please wake up. Dear Jesus, help us to realize how important it is that we know you as our personal Savior and be ready for when you come again. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for coming the first time. Thank you for the warnings that you're coming again, and help us to respond by obedience to you and repentance of our hearts, asking you to be our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. I need to correct something. I had said that Israel became a nation in March of 48. It was May of 48. I don't know how I had that slip up, but I didn't want to give you wrong information, so I took care of that. Now, if you do want to get a hold of me, you know how to do it. It's Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. Or you can text me or call me at 623-845-2741. God bless you. Have a Merry Christmas. We'll talk to you later.